Good morning. I'm going to preface by saying this is going to come out as a fire hose, so I'm delaying a little bit to so you can prepare yourself, and I apologize ahead of time. I don't know how not to be intense. People have attempted to coach me on how not to be intense. I just don't know how. So please, in this message, hear my heart and the Lord's heart for you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for this family, that everything you've done in us in our lives since we've each met you and been walking with you, what you've done in this church the past 16 years, and what you're doing in these moments in this season. We just acknowledge you moving. We acknowledge that you're alive and well, and that your spirit is moving in us and swelling in us. And Lord, help us position our hearts and our minds to catch this wave, to catch this move that you're bringing through this body at this particular time, that we would move with you and be transformed by you into the purposes you have for us. And would you teach us how to catch this wave, how to love each other, how to yield to you and prefer each other. And Lord, would you convict each of us? Me first and foremost, this message is so real to me. And would it become real to all of us and pierce us in the loving, powerful, tender way you do so that we respond to your leading in Jesus' name. So just back from Burundi the past week, just over a week, went with three other young men, amazing young men that just had the time of their life in worship, in preaching. They've never preached. We preached 7 times in 6 places in 8 days, 7 days in a row. The 8th day we didn't preach somewhere. And by the end, they're like, you like this? And I was just like, I love this. But no, in seriousness, they did such an amazing job. They've never preached anywhere before. And now they get to preach in 6 different churches, 7 times. And, it was a beautiful, powerful thing. And watching them is kind of like, okay, fly. And they're, you know, we're like, oh my gosh. And by the end, they are just soaring and doing such a phenomenal job. Physically, it was very hard on the team. I won't tell you some of the gross, difficult physical things we suffered through. But you can imagine traveling, eating very different food, all that sort of thing. It was hard. And again, they're like, you like this? I was like, ah, no, I don't know. It's like my 28th trip. I'm used to this, you know, and they're just like, wow. But we all had an amazing time together. We were so touched. Pastor Ezekiel and Gesenia Worship Center, all the worship centers, there's now 42 churches. They've planted 12 more churches in the past 6 months. I asked Pastor Ezekiel about how many people are in those churches, about 15,000. I said, how many of those 15,000 are new born-again believers? And he's like, I couldn't give you a number. I'd have to think about it. But he's like, most are new believers accepting the gospel for the first time. They are in revival. I've said that. This is my 3rd time going. I'm like, this is revival. This is the joy, the fire. They're the most joyful people I've ever met. But God's doing something in the church, in that nation. Like the message I had was abiding that leads to awakening. I truly feel being there these times that God is taking the church out from revival into awakening in the streets. And so it's like, how do we get to be here? They're like the Bethel of Burundi. They see signs and wonders. There's a unity happening in their, not only their church and movement, but in the other born again churches in the region and in the country. There's a rallying, and they're serving the other churches. It's not like we're leading the charge. Like they're coming, serving them and loving them. It's just to watch it. It's like, how do we get to be here and witness this? And so that message that we have here today, different title, but the same message that I preached 6 times there, 6 different churches. It's funny because we're doing the Romans series, and Romans 15 is my chapter that I was assigned to. And when we were first, Pastor Tom and the staff was first meeting about this, it's like, Joe, this is the power chapter. Paul's going out on mission and signs and wonders are happening. And you're just going to be coming back from Burundi. Like, this is for you. I was like, thank you. Yeah, this is going to be awesome. And then in preparing to go, and at the same time thinking about this message today, it's like, this is the same message, but it's not. It's not about power and going out.
yet.
It's really about this idea of unity in a community comes before power for the purpose. And so we're going to kind of unpack my process and kind of what I felt like the Lord has been teaching me and showing me that I'm trying to apply to my life. And hopefully it encourages you. Again, once we take off here, it's going to be nonstop for about 45 minutes. And so I love you. I just want to say that I love you. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's what Jesus is saying. So when people are insulting us, they're really insulting him, which is like, oh yeah, that feels really good. Thank you, Lord. But just as true as we are insulting others, have you ever insulted someone? I'm insulting Jesus as I insult my brother or sister. That has a different sting to it. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We're the only people on the planet that have hope, true hope. And is that permeating our thoughts? Is that permeating our mission and our motive of the things we're doing in our life? What is our hope? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. Do I think about people? Do I have the same attitude towards them and their shortcomings and what they've said about me or to me or how they're acting? Do I think about them the same way God is thinking about them? I have to honestly say, majority of the time, no, if I'm going to be honest. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can glorify him, by thinking about each other how he thinks about each of us. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I think about how often my actions don't bring praise to God. I know if you know me, you probably don't perceive that I think along these lines. I am fully aware of my shortcomings and how painful I can be at times, or misunderstanding, or I know I have hurt many people. And how I've led, or how I thought we should do something, or how I communicate something, how I was short, how I was impatient, how I just was oblivious to what you're trying to say, how I wasn't listening to what you're trying to say, and how unintentional all that pain was for you. And in that way, if I have ever hurt you, I am incredibly sorry. And I know every person on the staff, every pastor on the staff, every leader that has ever hurt anyone here, I can promise you from the bottom of my heart, it has been unintentional. But there's room to grow. There's room to grow. And that's what this message is about. Why, Joe, are you making such a big deal about this? Because there is a mission at hand. The mission is first relationship with God, and then relationship with each other, and then working with God to bring relationship with the lost back to the Father and helping reconcile them back to the Father. And it's like, okay, that's good. I can perceive that. But the reality is, even as I'm saying these words right now, people are dying in their sins without accepting the gift of forgiveness. And we do have a role to play in that. People literally are dying with no hope right in this moment. Pastor Joe, that's pretty melodramatic. I'm sorry, it's not dramatic enough. It's not even close. I'm not saying we should all be evangelists. We're not. We all are different parts of the body. We're all children of God that have been changed and transformed and have the bread of life that has been given to us, and we need to share that bread of life. It's just here. This is who he is. This is what he's done. So how do we stay there? You say our assignment is to contend for revival, to contend for the double portion and an outpouring, to contend for unity in the church and the region. And we are, and we have been for 16 years. There is a great level of unity among the churches. There's an MP3 group. I'm sure you've heard Pastor Tom talk about that. Dozens of pastors in the city once a month get together to pray, be together, be friends, be in relationship, process, encourage, all of those things. And that's so good. And yet still our differences can cause us to stumble together. And so how do we, I mean, I'm literally watching a nation on the verge of awakening with this move of God happening and these churches in revival, so full of joy, loving each other. I know as I preach this message, as it's going to unfold, you'll see where I'm going. I can't perceive their issues, but Pastor Ezekiel knows their issues where they're fighting, struggling, not doing well relationally. And I'm telling you, it's so funny. As I'm preaching and he's translating, he goes, hold on. And he'll start preaching for 2 or 3 minutes because he's like, oh yeah, this is good. And he's just, he's like so excited. Like, this is the Lord. And I can't speak to their issues. I'm not their pastor. I'm a guest. I can gently speak to our issues. I'm not the lead pastor here, but I am a leader here, and I can gently, lovingly speak to our issues because I'm part of our issues. It's all of us. So I'm witnessing revival happening from the outside. I'm not part of the community. I'm being invited in, but I'm witnessing it, and they are on the verge of pouring out into the streets and that nation being turned back to God. That can happen anywhere a people are yielded and willing to hear God and love him and love each other. So this revival fire that we talk about when in December, when I talked about a revival that comes out of abiding, knowing what our value of salvation is, knowing who we are in Christ, that Jesus coming and dying on the cross and his blood being shed for forgiveness of sins, and it's a free gift, and that his blood actually appeases the wrath of God, and he's not mad at man for his sins anymore because there's a way of forgiveness. There's an atonement. The propitiation of sin has been applied by the blood. When we understand that we actually are back friends with God and that we're forgiven, we get to just be with him forever. That's what revives us. That's what brings our hearts back to life. We're accepted. And the only thing we need to do to maintain that and stay in that place of joy is abiding. I'm just gazing. That's the one thing Pastor Tom talks about from the Psalms with David. So when we're abiding in him, that revival in our hearts comes alive. What happens when a group of us begin abiding together in Jesus and our hearts together are burning for him and burning for the things that are in his heart? When God pours out his Spirit, a community is formed. When a new church is planted, we see the apostles going out and creating elders to help this community being built and formed to equip them, love them, pastor them, equip them, disciple them, care for them, protect them, all of those things. Leaders are assigned in a region. So a community is built when God is moving, when the Holy Spirit is moving. Well, where do you see that in Scripture? Let's go to Acts 2, 42, 47. This is the forming of the church, the forming of the first community with the Holy Spirit. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship. We know just a handful of weeks before this passage, before this is going on, Jesus was still on the earth, being crucified, willingly laying down his life, shedding his blood, coming back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit 3 days later, meeting with his disciples, 500 people witnessed him. He's with them for a while, and then he's like, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm coming back for you. But before I go, I want to tell you, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they're like, what's that? Don't worry, you'll know, you'll see, you'll experience it. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you to be witnesses. The whole purpose of power is to be a witness. His power comes and heals us. His power comes and delivers us. His power comes and reveals. The Holy Spirit does a number of things, but he's doing all those things in us so that we will be a witness. And it's as simple as saying, my God has done this in my life. That's the witness. It's that simple. And they're together. They're loving each other. So Jesus says to wait. Go wait. Doesn't say how long. If they're like me, they're like, well, is this going to be like a two-dayer, or is this a prayer and fasting week long? You know, like I got stuff going on and I need to try to schedule this in. So how's this going to work? He doesn't tell them. They go to the upper room. How long? We don't know. Did everybody that originally went stay there? I'm guessing probably not. I don't know if I haven't actually studied that closely. Did people leave? I don't know. But they waited. Who was there waited and waited and waited. And I'm sure they were worshiping, praying, having communion, I'm sure, doing all those things, waiting, waiting. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind and fire resting. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, looks like fire. They all had a tongue of fire. There was fire for each person. There's fire for each of us. And when his power, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is resting on us, it looks like fire. And they began speaking in tongues, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, these girls are all wasted. It's 9 a.m. And they're like, no, we're not drunk. This is the presence of God. This is what has been prophesied. This is what Jesus said to wait for, and it's here. This is awesome. He's here, the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gets up under the power of God and gives this message. Not a nicey nice message, like not a bad message, but the nice message of, yeah, God will bless you, you know, obey him, follow his ways, and he'll transform your life. Yes, that's true. That's a message that needs to be preached. But that's kind of a nice message. Peter's message under the power of the Holy Spirit tells the story of Jesus and who he is, of the prophesied Messiah to come. And then he goes, and you guys all killed him. You all killed him. And what happened? The Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit, it wasn't Peter mad. He just tells the truth in the story. This is, and he's under the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 are convicted. How many thousands were there? I don't know. But 3,000 were convicted. And they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Pastor Tom lovingly helped me understand, Joe, that 3,000 is 3,000 men. In reality, that was 3,000 families were added. So figure a husband, a wife, and two. They probably had many more kids on average in those days. But let's say two. That's 12,000 people were added that day to the church. How are you going to take care of 12,000 new people that all have their own personality, problems, struggles, places they are in life, understanding of where they are at in their life, maturity levels, all of those things. 12,000 people with all their issues. Come on in. I have enough issues of my own. I don't have 12,000 more issues. Oh my gosh. I mean, I say this tongue in cheek, but in reality, are we ready for 50 new families in this church? I can't give you that answer. But I hope in our hearts together, in one mind and one heart, we're like, yeah, we're not, you know, it's like kind of preparing to get married or preparing to have kids. You're never really ready, but you're preparing, you're trying to learn, you're trying to prepare, and then it happens, and it's like, I'm in over my head. Guys, we're going to be in over our head. But we do have to prepare our hearts. We do have to align. We do have to be in unity together, right? So that's what this message is about. This is not about you're bad. Pastor Joe's coming and saying you don't know how to love, and he clearly doesn't know how to love. You know, full admission, like, we're learning how to love. Some of us are better at this than others. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what happens first? A community is formed. And they're enjoying each other. It doesn't say there was 12,000 problems. It says that they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. That's what I saw in Burundi. I've never experienced what God is doing there anywhere else. But it's not the first time he's done that. The new thing is the old original thing of him pouring out his Spirit and uniting his people. And I've experienced some stuff in life. I'm sure each of us have experienced some things of God in life. Mad City days 20 plus years ago were amazing and foundational in my growth and development of who I am in Christ and my relationship with him and how I understand him and bridal love and worship of one, all of those things. And there was, I would say, revival happening in those days, though no one ever said it. Pastor Andrew was there. Pastor Dave Bechtold was there. The fruit of the outpouring is that we love each other. This place of abiding from John 15, the main fruit, as I discovered last year, I'm so brilliant, is that we love each other and lay our lives down for each other. It took me a month and a half of reading John 15 every day to realize, oh, the fruit that's being talked about here is to love each other. So it's loving each other. That is the main fruit. And laying down our lives for each other. So Joe, how do we do this? You think you figured out how you lay your life down? No, I haven't. I have plenty of relationship problems. I don't know how to do this well, but I'm better than I was. Praise God for all your sake, yes. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Yes. Have we experienced that together? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in his spirit? Oh my goodness, some of our river risings, our worship times on Tuesdays, on Sundays. How united with everyone do you feel in that moment? God is here. God is moving. We're family. God's doing something. Loving one another. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. We make God happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other? I don't know that Americans even would understand this concept whatsoever. Loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. The whole point of wholeheartedly agreeing is because there is a mission at hand. People are dying and going to hell. The kingdom of God is present and advancing. And are we going to be united in that and working with God and walking with him in that? Or are we going to be stuck in our disagreements and opinions? And to be clear, agreeing wholeheartedly in this passage is referring to majoring on the major things and minoring on the minor things. It's the essentials. What is the essential? The gospel. That Jesus, that God became flesh, became man, born of the virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, willingly laid down his life on the cross, shedding his blood, being the propitiation, being the atonement, being the forgiveness for our sins in our place, rose again, confirming and affirming who he is 3 days later, and then ascending to heaven to one day return for us. That is the gospel. That is what we must agree wholeheartedly in. Everything else, virtually everything else, needs to be open-handed. Well, Joe, what about sin? Like, I'm not going to agree with this person. They're sin. I'm not saying sin. The Bible's not saying agree with sin. But how do we approach someone that's sinning? How do I want to be approached if I'm sinning? Gentleness, kindness, patience, long-suffering. The Bible says if we go to our brother or sister that's sinning and they hear us, we actually rescue them. We need to be rescuers, not just truth speakers. Right? We need to be rescuers. And so all of these other things that we fight about, and you're like, well, Joe, do we fight about stuff? Let's not lie to ourselves. God knows, and he's not upset. He's not like, oh, you guys are all fighting again, like I am with my kids. Stop fighting, for crying out loud. That's not how God comes. He's just like, okay, guys, time out. Come here. Okay, now you guys need to apologize. Let me wash you. Let's get back up and go forward. That's how we agree wholeheartedly. We don't have to agree on all these non-essentials. And we have to agree wholeheartedly on the gospel because that is the mission. That's the kingdom of God advancing. And so we can't work together if we're not in full agreement on that. And we're spending all our time fighting about this stuff over here. Well, I wanted to do this. I thought worship was too loud. I thought that song was dumb. Like all the things. And you're like, well, does that happen? Yes. Those are just a couple that just pop right into the mind. But the questions, the conversation we do need to have is how do we work together? Well, I think we ask God, right? Like that's the logical, like, well, what should we do together? Let's ask God. So we ask God as individual families, each one of you here, each of your families, God will give you specific tasks. Ask him. Maybe he says, go help at the food drive. At the homeless shelter, maybe he says you should be on the worship team. Maybe he says you're really good at sewing, make some clothes. Or you've had a dozen babies and they're all grown up and you have bucket loads of baby clothes. Give them away to somebody, you know, like that. He'll give you each an assignment, each a task. He gives Ashley and I tasks. I could list the different things he's told us to do over the years that we have. And you've done the same thing. You've done things that God's asked you. So we ask, God, what do you want my family to do? Then we ask as a church. What should we do together? I mean, we have our marching orders of contending for an outpouring, contending for revival, the double anointing, unity in the region. Like, that's the pillars. But there are other things we should do corporately, right? And every year we do prayer and fasting. We pray together. We wait on God. We fast. We have our prophetic night where we ask the Holy Spirit to speak and show us the words and the directions and the things to hold on to for the year. But maybe there's some other things we should do in the neighborhood. Or maybe there's something we should do as a church with the other churches. They have an idea. Maybe we should do what their idea. And so that's the next, like, God, what are you doing in the church in this region? And as I said, the MP3, they meet regularly. That is amazing. And the circles just go out from there. God, what do you want the church in Wisconsin to do? What do you want the church in America to do in the world? And that as we ask those questions in unity, and again, not sin issues, but unity around the gospel, letting go of non-essential denominational differences, opinion differences, we need to lay our lives down, our opinions. Why? Because acceptance creates unity in the community. Think about some of the best feelings you've had in your life. Think about time you've been lonely and on the outside, maybe as a child on the growing up in school, or even as a adult, as a young adult, figuring your way, as an older adult, and seasons have changed and friends have passed, and feeling that loneliness. And a group says, hey, come play with us. Come hang out with us. What happens in our hearts? Oh my gosh, I'm loved. I'm accepted. I know I'm a freak. And you want me to come play with you? Awesome. Thank you. This is the same thing Jesus did. We're all little freaks and he loves us all. You little freak, come here. You cute little freak, come here. Okay, we gotta wash all of those boogers off, but come here. Acceptance creates the unity in the community. If we're not accepting each other and we're just tolerating each other and avoiding each other, that's not unity. That's not one mind and one heart for one purpose. Romans 14, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. If someone's faith is weaker than yours and you're so mature, Joe, you're so mature, you know the right way, you know how to handle this, you know your way scripturally is right. Joe, humble yourself. Help the weaker brother or sister. Don't argue over who's right and wrong. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. This judging, this contentment, we have to stop as a whole. This isn't directed to anyone or any situation. This is directed to all of us, me first. This message is so real to me, personally, changing me, hopefully. Dear God, please let it change me. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one, for God has accepted them. If God's accepted them, who am I? Who are you to say they're not accepted? Acceptance creates unity. Again, not about the sinful things, but the differences of conscience. We know this. The world watches while we fight. And again, this is not an accusation that we're at some horrible place. It's a reality of we're not that great at it. Some of us are better than others. Some of us are more transformed than others. Some of us do a better job. Please teach me. Teach us. Show us. But really, we can only learn from God. I mean, we can learn from each other, but it's only God that is the one that transforms our heart to be able to do these things. Otherwise, it's performance. So we have to stop judging each other. We don't need to point out all the ways we judge each other. All of us are conscious enough. Yes, we all have blind spots, but all of us can think enough for ourselves and know ourselves enough what we do wrong. Sometimes we have blind spots. Sometimes we're not seeing it, and we need to help each other see it kindly and gently. But for myself, often I come across, I think I'm being loving, but it comes across of, well, stop doing that and be better. And that's not my heart, but that's how it comes across. So I'm working on that. Make every effort towards peace and mutual edification. Why? So we don't destroy the work of God. When Pastor Ezekiel was here, he shared how in Burundi, there was a civil war, just like the Rwandan civil war, the genocide. And then it's the same two people groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And out of 3 million people at that time in Burundi, 1 million were killed. When you go there, you will not see hardly anyone between the ages of 40 to 60. They're just gone. There's tons of kids running around everywhere and tons of 20-year-olds. The war's been over for 20 years. And those that did survive are in their 40s and 50s, but there's not many. Ezekiel, I think, is 41 or 42. He's one of the oldest people I see. There are grandmas and grandfathers, older moms and dads, but they are far and few between. It is heartbreaking because you see a million people disappearing and that gap in that generation is just gone. And so he shared that. He shared how there was division in his church between the Hutus and the Tutsis and how God brought reconciliation. And that's all I knew of the story. But while the four of us were there this past few weeks, one of the times just sitting talking, he told the story of what happened. In the church, born-again believers that love Jesus, you have the Hutus sitting over here and the Tutsis sitting on this side of the church. I was like, we got problems. We're divided. Why? Well, Joe, this one over here from this tribe killed this one's brother. This one over here raped this one's daughter. This one over here, how do you worship God together when the person sitting across the room raped your daughter? And I'm just like, Ezekiel. And in my mind, I'm like, must have been like a Peter message, you know, or he brought the word and the truth and it pierced everyone and they talked it out over time. That's not actually the story. He shared that he did get up one Sunday and say, look, my wife is from the opposite tribe. We love each other. We've forgiven each other. We have children. We have a family. We're best friends. We're husband and wife. If God can do it in us, he can do it in you. And in that moment, how he described it, it was like a sonic boom happened. And the funny thing is this last time before Ezekiel explained, or after he explained all that, during the worship times, people would go boom really loud. And I'm like, what are they doing? I didn't get it because they were doing it through the week. And then he explains it and I'm hearing them during worship go boom. And it dawned on me. It's like, oh, they're remembering back 8 years ago to when this happened. And so there was this boom that shook the building and they all, hundreds of them, fell to the ground. Everyone in the room fell to the ground. The entire village, everyone that's not born, that wasn't born again and not part of the church, comes running to the church building because the boom was so loud that they thought it was a bomb. They thought it was an explosion. And they come in and they look and everyone is on the ground, not moving. And I'm like, okay, well, what happened? He said the Holy Spirit began convicting each one to go and ask for forgiveness and repent for what they've done to the other person and their family. They couldn't stand up. They could only roll on the ground to each other. And when they rolled to each other and began repenting and forgiving and loving each other, they could then stand up. He said it went on for like 8 or 10 hours until everyone was standing up. Friends, we can all come broken and roll to each other and forgive each other and apologize to each other and stand up. Why? Because there's a mission, there's a purpose, and our whole faith is all about forgiveness. If we can't forgive each other, we're not going to be forgiven ourselves. And so this message, I know, is very intense, is very pointed, but it's not pointed at anyone specifically or any specific situation. You're not in trouble. We're not bad. We're growing. And we are on the edge. We've been talking about revival coming. There is a swell. I don't know if you guys, I mean, that song this morning, that was not just us being excited about Rattlesong. God is moving. And are we going to be prepared? Because can we be ready for 50 families? Let's just say 50. Let's not say 3,000 families. Can we be ready for 50 families? Yes, we can. Together, we can. And in that place, that's when the power comes. Romans 15:13. This is the power verse. May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you stand trusting him, so that you'll overflow with that message of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do that together by having fun together, by playing like we did last week. This is fun. This is family. This is real. No one's in trouble. No one's bad. We're just growing. And these are some of the growing pains. Let's roll to each other and stand up together.